book of Colossians. I'm speaking tonight on the subject, the preeminence of Christ. And I want to make some comments, but first I want you to look at Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 16. Let's just read the text and then let me introduce the message and what I've got in mind this evening. Colossians 1, verse 16. For by him, we're speaking here of Christ, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he's the head of the body. He's the soul, the life, the head of the body, the government, the church. He's the beginning of the church. It began with him. He's the spring from which the river flowed. And he's the firstborn from the dead, the first to rise by his own power, the first to rise to die no more, the first to rise to enter into glory. That in everything, among all things, he might have the preeminence. Now, when I came back from St. Lucia, there was a note on my desk at home. A man called me from Charleston, West Virginia, a man who's been a friend of mine for many years, Brother Keith Bailey, and asked me if I would come and preach his father's funeral Saturday afternoon at 1 o'clock. His father was a believer, 80 years of age, been watching our television program for several years. I'd never met the old gentleman nor his wife. But she told me how much they loved me and appreciated the gospel that I preached, and that he wanted me to bring a message at his funeral. And I did. I went up there and there was a large crowd of people. Evidently, the family was well known. The old gentleman, Joe Bailey, was well known. And I thought as I sat there beside Brother Tom Smith, pastor at Randolph Street, who assisted in the funeral, and I looked over those people, and I thought to myself, how many people here actually realize what's going on, what's happening, what this is all about. I looked into their faces. I know they were all religious. Everybody's religious. That island I just came from, St. Lucia, they're all religious. St. Kitts, they're all religious. They've got missionaries running out their ears. They've got churches everywhere, just like here. Everybody's religious. They got a religious radio program on St. Kitts that blares out 24 hours a day. 24 hours a day. All night and all day, some preacher from the States here, some gospel singer, some quartet, somebody singing, preaching all the time. The people are religious. They're religious here. You can stop everybody on the street out there, and they're all Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Catholic, Anglican, something. Like a family I was talking to last night, someone standing on the brink of eternity, and they're talking about she's a Baptist, we're Methodist, we've been trying to make Methodist out of her, and she's trying to make a Baptist out of me. You just make them twofold more the child of hell than you are and when they start. And I looked out over that congregation, and I thought, what do these people know? This man is dead. This man is dead. And it won't be long till they'll be dead. They're going to be lying in a casket, and some preacher is going to be called and go through the motions. go through the tradition. Why, our organ's going to play a little quiet music. Everybody's going to sit there and snub and cry and all this sort of thing. They're all going to come shake hands with the family, you know, and I'm sorry. And go down the line, you know, and then somebody's going to stand and sing a special. Preacher's going to read, "If our earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Amen. And then we go out to the cemetery and all stand there. Lower the body, pour in the dirt, and he's in hell or heaven. And that's no life in matter. It's serious business. And I thought, what am I going to say to these people? Most of them not going to hear me. I've got to say something. So I talked to him about when is a man ready to die. That's, I just got up and I said, when is a man ready to die? I hear people all the time say, "Well, you know, I'm not afraid to die, I'm ready." And you may be ready for the undertaker and ready to occupy your lot you've got bought out there, but you might not be ready to die. You just might not be ready to die. As ready as you think you are. Being religious ain't ready. Having made a profession is not being ready. Being a nice boy is not being ready to die. Walking an aisle and being a member of a Baptist church is not ready to die. Ready to die is not in decisions, denominations, or deeds. That's not ready to die. When is a man ready to die? I've heard people say, "Well, don't worry about him, preacher. He was ready. He was ready, all right." Like the Lord said, fattened lambs for the slaughter is what they were ready for. Ready. Well, I know a fellow that was ready to die in the Bible. That's what I told him. I said, "Let's turn to the Bible and find out if God recorded something in here. It'll help us to know when a man's ready to die. Let's find out from God's Word somebody that was ready. God said he was ready. Preacher didn't say he was ready, and his wife didn't say he was ready, and most of all, he didn't say he was ready. God said he was ready." Have the word right here. That God, in his word, wrote that this man was ready. That man, Simeon. And how was he ready? Now watch this. The first thing, the reason I know he's ready to die, is he met Christ. He met the Savior. The Lord God, the Holy Spirit, brought him to the temple when Christ came to the temple. You say, "But Christ was only an infant." Well, I'll tell you, Abel met Christ in a sacrifice 4,000 years before he was born. Wasn't even an infant then. Abel saw him in a sacrifice. That's right. Moses saw him in a Passover lamb. Moses wrote of it, of Christ. He saw Christ. Abraham saw him on Mount Moriah. He said, "The Lord will provide himself a lamb." Christ said, "He saw my day and rejoiced." Glad to see it. Israel saw him in the brazen serpent lifted up. And I'm telling you this, this man, Simeon, by the Spirit of God, his path crossed the path of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Literally and actually crossed his path. And I'll tell you, a man's not ready to die till he meets Christ. And I'm not talking about seeing a vision or having a dream or something of that. I'm talking about meeting Christ in the gospel. Christ as he's revealed in the gospel, meeting a true presentation of Christ, a true declaration of Christ. That's what I'm talking about. And this generation is not meeting the true Christ. They're hearing another Jesus, another gospel, another spirit. They're hearing about a weakling. They're hearing about an infant. They're hearing about a sweet little Jesus. Boy, they're not hearing about him who's described in the Word. But Simeon actually met Christ. He actually crossed his path. the path of Christ. Now, what we do in the average church, we decide whether we like a preacher, whether we like the way they sing, whether we like the instruments, whether we like the specials, whether we have some program for the young people, or whether they got a bowling team, or whether they meet at the hours we think they ought to meet, or whether they meet on Saturday or Sunday. We've got all these preferences. What's your denominational preference? Well, my preference is Christ. I've got to meet Him. It's not a day or a denomination or a program or the way people do things. Or aren't they sweet folks, you know, or the friendly church in the heart of town for the hearts of town. I tell you, this is an abomination. We're going to have to cross the path of the King. And Simeon did. And then secondly, he took him up in his arms. He didn't take up the catechism or take up the creed. He didn't take up the law or take up the altar or take up the priest. He didn't embrace these things. He embraced the person. He literally and actually, by faith, reached out and took Christ to his bosom. He embraced him. It was an embrace of need. It was an embrace of love. It was an embrace of faith. It was an embrace of revelation. The Holy Spirit had revealed to him who this is, and he laid hold. He personally, individually laid hold upon Christ. He laid hold on Christ. Now, man's not ready to die until he lays hold, not on the doctrine. I love the doctrine. I love the truth as it is in Christ. I love the truth of God's greatness and glory. You know that. I try to preach it. I love the truth of the fall. I don't love the fall. I love the truth. I love knowing what happened, why we're like we are. I don't like to be in the dark. I like to know why we're like we are. I like to know why my new little 9-month-old granddaughter, you tell her to do something, she shakes her head this way. She can't shake her head this way. She tried. She can't do it. She only shakes it this way. She's born shaking it that way. And I know why. Her father shook his that way when he was that age. I love the truth of God's election. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not the least bit ashamed of God chose me. I didn't choose Him. I love the truth of predestination. I'm not ashamed of that word. It's a good old Bible word. I love particular redemption. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He paid the debt, it's paid. If He put my sins away, they're put away. He took my judgment, like Tom said in his prayer, and that white hot sword of God's wrath plunged into His heart. It never will plunge into mine, I guarantee you. Love it. Invincible grace. But salvation is not to embrace a doctrine. You can embrace the doctrine. And this is a real danger of a man chewing on the dry bones of doctrine and missing Christ. And I'll tell you, did you ever see an old dog just lie over there, you know, in the clover, chewing. Not getting a thing. It's just, in fact, it's a bone he chewed on last week. And he had it over there in the same corner. He'd gone back over and chew again. And he'll go back over and chew again, just sharpening his teeth on that. That reminds me a lot of Calvinists. They're just lying over there in the shade. And they've lain there so long that the grass is all dead under them. And it is chewing on those old bones. Just chewing on those old bones. That's not salvation. Simeon embraced the living person. That tender Son of God just held him in his arms and embraced him. And then you know what he did? God told him that he wouldn't die till he'd seen the Lord Christ. He told him that. You're not going to die if you've seen the Lord Christ. He lifted his eyes to heaven and blessed God. He blessed God. He blessed God for all of this. That's what a man realizes who saved. He realizes who saved him. He blessed God. He blessed God for prolonging his life till he met Christ. He blessed God for the Holy Spirit bringing him there to the temple. He blessed God for, in his good providence and purpose, letting Christ come, bringing Christ there at that particular time. He blessed God for giving him eyes to behold and a mind to understand who this person is. He said, bless God. Bless God. He didn't run, shake some Mary's hand, tell her he's sure glad she brought the child Jesus there, and he, lucky for him, he was there when he got there. No, he blessed God. That's what Paul's saying in Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing, all of us, in the heavenly, according as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children according to the good pleasure of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Bless God. Bless God. A man's not ready to die till he can bless God for everything he's got. That's right. And then he lifted, this is what I told him. I said he lifted his eyes to heaven and he blessed God. Salvation's of the Lord. It's a gift of God's grace. And then he said, Lord, Lord, King of kings, Master, Lord, Sovereign King of heaven, now let me, die or depart. You know something? These matters of life and death are not in your hands. I don't care what you say, they're in God's hands. The Lord kills and the Lord makes alive. Brother man, do you believe in healing? You believe in divine healing? That's the only kind there is. I believe God, by his divine power, gives life when that baby's born, and he'll take life when that baby dies. If it's 6 hours old, or 6 years old, or 60 years old, or 100 years old. Which of you, by taking thought, can add 1 hour to your life? That's what that's telling me. 1 cubit to your stature is 1 hour to your life. This thing is determined by the divine purpose of God. He said, now you let me depart. And let me depart in peace. Brethren, I want to die in peace. Peace with God. Peace with God. He made his peace with God. Then there's no peace. Christ is our peace. He made the peace by the blood of his Christ. His cross. Don't you ever, I don't care if any man ever says to you, I've made my peace with God, if you don't mind losing a friend, you look at him and said, well, you're in real trouble. I wouldn't stand in your shoes for all the money that J. Paul Getty's got. Because Christ is our peace. And he makes peace through the blood of his cross. And therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Watch this. Here's what he said. He said, Lord, now let me depart, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. I've seen your salvation. I've seen Christ. Now, I've been pastor of a church 30-some-odd years. 30, going on 36 years, pretty soon. 35 years. I preached, prepared messages, studied the Bible, wrote commentaries, been on radio, television. But I have no corner on God because of any of those things. My only hope of being accepted by God is in Christ. It didn't matter whether I've stood in the pulpit or stood down somewhere in a plant working. We're saved the same way, by the same grace, through the same person, and have the same hope, and God loves us alike. And then it doesn't matter whether you were saved when you were 20 or 40 or 70. Somebody here, 65 years old, has just laid hold on Christ. There's no time. What time with God? But the salvation is not in deeds and doing. I wish that folks could get that clear out of their head, but I know they never will. A man will never get deeds and doing out of his head till he sees the Lord's salvation. He sees Christ Jesus the Lord. And that's what Paul's writing about here in Colossians. Look at this first chapter of Colossians again. Now, this letter to the church at Colossae was written about 30 years after Christ died on the cross, and Paul wrote it while he's a prisoner in Rome, about the same time he wrote Ephesians and Philippians. And he never had preached to this church. And when he wrote to them, when writing to them, he begins where everything begins. He begins with the preeminence of Christ. This is where your hope is, he tells them. This is it. In a person. Now look at verse 1. Let's look at this quickly. He said, I'm Paul, and I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's what I am, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm not an apostle of the church. I'm not an apostle of my own making. I'm not an apostle of an organization. I'm an apostle of Christ. Now look at verse 2. I'm writing to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ. Those are the people I'm writing to. Those people are in Christ. Not those who are in the church or in a profession, but they're in Christ. Look at verse 3. We give thanks to God, who's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this man, he said, I'm determined to know nothing among you save Christ. We preach Christ. Look at verse 4. Since we heard of your faith, now Paul had never seen them, he never preached to them. Their pastor came up and told him about them, and he said, I've heard about your faith in Christ. In Christ. Look at verse 13. He said, God hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom. Whose kingdom is it? It's the kingdom of his dear Son. Look at verse 14. In whom this dear Son, this well-beloved Son, this Son of his love, in him we have redemption through his blood. That's where our redemption is, through his blood. And the forgiveness of sin. And he says, this person, this Jesus Christ, himself, is the express image, the very image, exact likeness and image of the invisible God. No man has seen God at any time, save the Son, and he to whom the Son hath revealed him, the Son hath declared him. He's the very express image of the Father. Hold that right there and turn to Hebrews chapter 1. That's who they're talking about. That one who's the, look at here, verse 3 of Hebrews 1. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholdeth all things by the word of his power. You know what the average religionist, the idea he's got? He's got a vision. And this is right now. He's got a vision of God. Though I don't know how you can get a vision of God. He's invisible. He's a spirit. But they've got some kind of vision of God up there in heaven, the Father. Very steady, permanent, eternal, all-wise, almighty, old God. And then they picture Christ coming down here. Another person or being who comes down here to this earth to pacify that God. To meet that God's requirements. And then go back up there and sit down over there on that God's right hand. And talk to that God about some folks down there who accept him or believe on him. But my friends, Christ is God. He's the invisible God in human flesh. Now we're making a. This is what the disciples said. They said, "Lord, show us the Father. You show us the Father." That means two gods. I mean, we see you, we know you, we love you, we believe you, but show us the Father. He said, "I am the Father." You know what he said? I am God. Now, I can't explain the Trinity, but I just know you can't separate the Father and the Son and talk about two beings, two gods. You just cannot. This is God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. He that has seen me hath seen the Father. I and my Father one. The Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. Cannot work independently of the Father. So action, he's called in Isaiah 9:6 the everlasting Father. So that's what he's saying here. He, verse 3 of Hebrews 1, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholdeth all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. I really can understand to a certain degree the Jesus only crowd. I can understand to a certain extent why they head into that direction and that theology. Because Jesus Christ is the full, complete revelation of God. Jesus Christ himself is God. And I cannot comprehend. When we get to heaven, we're not going to see three distinct persons. We're going to see Christ. And Christ will be exalted, magnified. And let's go back to our text now in Colossians 1. And that's too heavy for anybody, but just know this. I know when I love Christ, I love God. When I believe Christ, I believe God. When I worship Christ, I worship God. Because they're one. One and the same. Now, look at here at verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. Created by whom? By Christ. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he said he's the head, he's the life, the soul of the body. He's the which is the church, and he's the beginning. It began with him. It began with him in will. It began with him in purpose. It began with him in accomplishment. And he's the firstborn from the dead, the first to rise by his own power, the first to rise and die no more. He's the pledge of our resurrection. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Now watch this. And what Paul is saying through all of this first chapter is that in all things, in your heart, in your faith, in your life, in your trust, in your hope, in all things, in your worship, in all things, he might have the preeminence. In all things, among all things, he might have the preeminence. And I'll tell you this, when a man is ready to die, when a man is ready to die, when a man is ready to meet God, is when he's already met God in Christ. And realizes in his heart and soul who he is, what he did, why he did it, where he is, and in that man's soul and heart, Christ has the preeminence. We're not playing games. I'm asking two questions now in closing. Number one, is what is this preeminence that Christ has? What is this preeminence? This preeminence. And it can't be any less than preeminence. Anything less is unworthy of him. Anything less. What is this preeminence? And secondly, the second question is this, why should he have it? Now think with that, think with me on those two questions. What is this preeminence? And the Father is speaking here that in all things he might have the preeminence, and he's including us, the church. You see, he says he's the head of the church, he's the beginning of the church, he's the firstborn from the dead, that in all things in heaven and earth and everywhere he might have the preeminence. Now, what is this preeminence? Briefly, number one, he has the preeminence in the Father's affections and in our affections. He said, "This is my beloved Son." He said again, "The Father loveth the Son and has given all things into his hands." He said in Romans 8, "Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ." Secondly, he has the preeminence in power. Our Lord prayed, he said, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth." That's what he told his disciples, all authority. Then he prayed in John 17, and he said, "Father, you've given me authority over all flesh." And in Hebrews 2:8, listen to what the writer of Hebrews says about it. In Hebrews 2:8, it says, "Thou hast put all things in subjection unto his feet." All things. So he has the preeminence in God's affection, the preeminence in power. He has the preeminence in worship. He said in Hebrews 1:6, "Let all the angels of God worship him." In Revelation 5:13 and 14, this is the song of the redeemed in glory. "Every creature in heaven, on earth, under the earth, in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sits on the throne, unto the Lamb forever and ever." You see the difference in this and nominal religion? And our denominational claims and all of our silly religious talk and jargon and cliches. He has preeminence in affection, preeminence in power, preeminence in worship, and he has preeminence in salvation. Peter said at Pentecost, "God hath made this same Jesus whom you crucified Lord and Christ." I want you to read this. Turn to Acts 4, 10 and 12. Listen to this. Acts chapter 4, and let's read verses 10 through 12. Acts chapter 4, verse 10. "Be it known unto you all," Acts 4, 10, "and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole." Boy, that's a good testimony. You can take that yourself. I could say, this man stands whole by him. Now watch the next line. "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, replaced with something else or someone else, which has become the head of the corner, and neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Whose name? The name of Christ. He has the preeminence in glory. He said, "Glorify me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." He has the preeminence in name. God has given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow in heaven, earth, and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that he's Lord to the glory of God. It's when a man's ready to die. He sees that in Christ, we've got so many other activities, haven't we? If you'll do this and that, I guarantee you God will save you. God will save you, my friend, when by his grace you're confronted with this person. And by faith you can lay hold of and embrace this person. You can lift your eyes to God, realizing with the strongest conviction that it's by his grace you've met this person. You can give him all the glory, and you can say before God and before the people, "Let me depart in peace, in rest, in joy, in hope. I've seen your salvation." Now, why should Christ have this kind of preeminence, this kind of exaltation, this kind of... And you know something? God, the Heavenly Father, is really going to put everything out of business but Christ someday. There's not even going to be a memory of anything else except Christ. Behold, I make all things new. We're not going to take our fame from here to glory. Our fame there will be His. He's going to show the riches of His grace. He's not going to show the riches of our education and our accomplishments and our good deeds on earth. Nobody's going to know about them. That's right. You're not going to take anything out of this existence to glory except what God in His glory and grace brought down to you in Christ. I'm telling you the truth. That's the reason there's not going to be any distinguishing marks up there as far as rewards is concerned for believers, because Christ is our reward. I'm telling you the truth. You're not going to be Mr. Big in glory. He is Mr. Big. 100%. He hath all preeminence. And we're going to enjoy it in Him. Now, why should Christ have this preeminence? I'll give you five quick reasons why He should have the preeminence. Now, watch this. Why should He have this preeminence? Why should so much depend on Him and look to Him and rest in Him and hinge on Him? Why? I'll tell you why. Because it's the will of the Father. Look at our text in Colossians 1. That's the reason. Colossians 1. Now, what's it? Colossians 1, verse 19. It pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. What's the reason Joseph is the chief man in Egypt? Pharaoh said so. That's good enough, isn't it? You come into Egypt and want to buy corn? Pharaoh said, go to Joseph. Well, how'd he get that? I gave it to him. That's what Pharaoh said. Why does Mordecai ride upon the horse led by Haman, Charlie? Because King Aris, whatever his name was, said so. Ahasuerus. That's why. That's exactly why. The whole reason. He said so. You want to get in on this glory and this joy, you're going to have to bow to Christ because the Father said so. And here's the second reason why He has this preeminence. Because He's the firstborn. He's the firstborn. He's the only begotten Son of God. He's the heir of all things. He is the heir. That's the reason. He's the firstborn. That was a stated rule back then. The firstborn was the heir. That's when, when Joseph was an old man, blind. And when Jacob was an old man, blind, and Joseph brought his two sons, didn't he? Brought his two sons. His father, Jacob, was sitting there, blind and old and weary, and Joseph brought his two sons for his father to bless. And he brought the oldest son and put him over here on this side, on his left and Jacob's right. And he brought his youngest son over here. That was the custom. He's supposed to lay that right hand on the head of that oldest boy. That's it. They just don't change it. And the old man was sitting there, and God revealed His way to him. Joseph brought his two sons up, said, "Now, Father, bless my son." The old man went like this. Laid his right hand on the head of that oldest boy, of that youngest boy, his left hand. And Joseph got a hold of his hands and said, "Don't do that. Don't do that." His father said, "I know what I'm doing." See, old Jacob had a taste of that. Jacob ever loved me, so ever hated. I know what I'm doing. But I'm telling you this, turn to Hebrews 1. The Lord Jesus Christ It's all in him, because of him. Watch this. Hebrews 1, God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these days spoken to us by his Son, his unique Son, his only begotten Son, his well-beloved Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. There it is. God appointed it, and he's the heir. Let me tell you, if you get any inheritance, it'll be in him. Now, that's so. And I know this is a popular thing. We're all different religions, and we're all different persuasions. We're all different faiths, but we're all going to heaven. We're all going to just travel in different roads. Well, it's just not so. And I'm not being radical or fanatical or anything else. It's just, my friends, not so. God has appointed him the heir, in which joint heirs with Christ. Give you the third reason why he has the preeminence. He has the preeminence because it's the will of the Father, because he's the firstborn. And thirdly, he bought it. He bought it and paid for it. He bought this world and he paid the utmost value. Turn to Isaiah 53. Now listen to this. He bought it. It's his because he bought it. If there's a big plantation out here outside the city limits, and there's a fellow living there, and he puts a fence around it, and you go out and say, hey, now, wait a minute. What right you got to put that fence there? I bought this place, and it belongs to me. And if I want to put a fence up, I'll put a fence up. If I want to plant a pecan tree, I'll plant a pecan tree. It belongs to me. And that's what our Lord Jesus Christ did on Calvary. He bought this world. He died that he might be Lord of the dead and the living. Thou hast given him authority over all flesh that he should give eternal life to as many as thou gavest him. Look at Isaiah 53. Verse 10. Please the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his day, his seed. He shall prolong his days. The pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. He'll see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities, their folk. Will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Why? Because he poured out his soul unto death. Because he was numbered with the transgressors. Because he bare the sin of many. And because he maketh intercession for them. He bought it. Thirdly, fourthly. Now listen to this carefully. Why does Jesus Christ have this preeminence? The Father purposed it, decreed it. The Lord Jesus is the firstborn, the heir. He has preeminence because he bought it. He has the preeminence because he's the only one. The only one in heaven, earth, or hell. The only one creature that's ever lived. He's not a creature, he's God. But he's the only one who ever lived who is able to govern the affairs of the kingdom. Now the angels kept not their first estate. What would happen if God turned the eternal future over to them? Adam. Here's a man created in the image of God. Genius, wisdom, and all that. He couldn't even control his wife, let alone govern the universe. Here's Samson, the strongest man who ever lived. All these folks today are so proud of their strength and their all that sort of thing, you know. He couldn't even keep his hair. Couldn't turn the universe over to him. Solomon. He had more brains than anybody. More brains than anybody. And yet played the fool. Huh? Peter the apostle. Now he's an apostle. He's the one that spoke for the whole group. But here a little maid challenged him and he couldn't stand up to that. Who's going to run this outfit? Who's going to control when God makes a new heaven and a new earth and a new universe and a new population, a new race, a new kingdom, a new people, all things new, brand new, in righteousness and holiness? Who is able to govern? Only Christ. That's what I'm saying. I want him there. He protects my inheritance. He's able to save to the uttermost. He's able to keep what we've committed. He's able to present us faultless. He's able to raise our bodies. He's able. I don't want another Savior. I don't want another way. He's able. Now, fifthly, why does he have the preeminence? He deserves it. He flat deserves it. He met the holy law of God in the flesh. I'm talking about tempted, tested, tried in all points as we are. I fail every day. You fail every day. Doing the best I can. No, we're not. But he did. And he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and began to pour out his blood, sweat great drops of blood, then went to the cross and there took all the devil could give him and took all that man could give him and took all that judgment could give him and took all that heaven poured out on him and then took the desertion of the Father. He took all that for our salvation. I say, he deserves it. It's going to be easy for me to praise Jesus Christ. I saw one hanging on a tree in agony and blood. One day, he fixed his languid eyes on me as near his cross I stood. And my conscience felt and owned my guilt and plunged me in despair. I saw my sins his blood had spilt and helped to nail him there. But a second look he gave, which said, I freely all forgive. My blood is for your ransom paid. I died that you might live. Oh, can it be? Can it be? Upon that tree the Savior died for me. For my soul is thrilled and my heart is filled. I think he died for me. That, my friend, is the way to glory. That's when a man's ready to die. And I wouldn't give you a nickel for anything else in religion. I just wouldn't give you a nickel for it. I just don't think most of them are saying anything, preaching anything, believing anything, and trusting anything. But I tell you this, and I encourage and try to give a little confidence and assurance to our folks here to whom God has made known and revealed this gospel. Rest in Christ. You can never fail. Never perish. And I know all of us are going to face a mighty dark valley some of these days soon. It's going to be a wide river to cross. There's going to be some difficult times. But now you won't find the strength in here. And I may come down to the hospital or to the home, wherever you are, to see you and stand there and you've been friends for years. You won't find any strength in me. I don't have any for myself. And when the doctor says he can't make it, and shakes his head, and the children start coming in, you see everybody standing around crying. And you realize, you're leaving here now. This is it. A man born once, and he dies once, and he meets God once. Now, where are you going to rest in? Where are you going to find your strength and hope and rest and confidence? You're going to try to remember that day you ran down the aisle, or that day you made a profession, or the Bible class when you studied some doctrine, or... Are you going to let some nut come in there and try to talk you into profession then? It won't do. But I'll tell you, if you can, like Simeon, oh, I'm okay.
because he's my Lord. I'm all right. I can lie here and rest. That's all right, Lord. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's all right. Either on this side or that side, because he's my hope here and there. That's it now. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation.